Bye-bye.
You should have said the devil.
Should have said the devil. I think I gave them coffee this morning. Ooh, it is good to be back. We missed you guys last week. We had a wonderful time back with our family, our friends back home. And the funny part or the ironic part of all of that was that we had gone back home to surprise my mom and dad, and the surprise was on us. They went to Tyler, Texas for the weekend, and but it opened up the house for us, and she really turned it into like Brother Cobbler's guest home and had little notes everywhere of where we could find food and coffee and all of those wonderful things. And so it was good to be back and go through all of the favorite restaurants that we can't get here. But like I said, it is wonderful, though, this morning to be back home with my church family. And it's just as good this morning to continue our study in James as we put the finishing touches, if you will, on James chapter 3. And this past week, some of you saw that I painted our girls' toenails, and that was the most stressful thing I did this week. But this morning, our toes get a little bit of a break from our elder brother James as he contrasts two kinds of wisdom for us this morning. I gave you a sneak peek with the kiddos a moment ago, but at its simplest, we have these two options between earthly wisdom, which is driven by selfishness, materialism, jealousy, and then the other is heavenly wisdom, which is merciful, holy, righteous. And my hope is as we study these words, you will see the absolute breathtaking beauty of that true God's wisdom, that real wisdom of the divine, which makes it much easier then for us to see the emptiness in the wisdom that the world offers. If we truly saw how great and how glorious and how breathtaking the wisdom of God could be for our lives, the emptiness of the world should be an easy choice to make. Because it's clear, at least if we're paying attention to the news around the world, this world is not our home yet. One day, Jesus will come and fix this mess, restore and renew this earth. But until that day, we still live as strangers and aliens here, longing for our home, longing for glory. And if we're longing for glory, let's long from the wisdom that comes dripping straight down from it, flowing straight down from glory, because it is dripping with peace. It is dripping with gentleness. It is dripping with sincerity. And those are things, if we're honest, we rarely see in the world around us. We rarely see peace. We rarely see gentleness. We rarely see sincerity. And so if you're able, stand with me for the reading of God's inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word. We'll be in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And as I read for us this morning, I want you to look for some of the attributes that mark these two different types of wisdom, the earthly wisdom, the divine wisdom, and begin to ask right now which one you would prefer, which one we would want, the wisdom from above or the wisdom from below. Let's hear the word of the Lord. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his work in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, insincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we seek your help this morning in choosing between these two options for wisdom, these two options for the driver's seat of our life. Church, the choice should be clear for us as a church. We've seen the attributes laid out before us in James, and it would be an easy choice. Yet to live it out is often difficult, and so, Lord, we seek your help this morning to seek the wisdom from above, not the counterfeit wisdom of this earth. God, we're strangers and aliens here, and we need your help to live with courage, to live with peace, to live by your wisdom, so that we can live a life that glorifies your great and holy and righteous name. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Church, when I first read through the words of this text, I was particularly struck by the last half of verse 16, if you'll look back a little bit, the last half of verse 16, where James says, there will be disorder. There will be disorder in every vile practice. When we look around the world, particularly with the lens of God and trying to see it through the lens of Scripture, this is what we see: chaos. We see disorder. And we see some of the most vilest practice not only accepted, but often flaunted, and even more than that, simply tried to shove down our throats. The only voice not welcome in the public square these days is the voice of reason. It is the voice of peace. It is the voice of truth, the voice of the Word of God. It's simply not welcome. And so when we look around, when we watch the news, when we read the newspaper, it's easy to see that the world seems to be falling apart at the seams. But James says, in light of that, or despite how this world may be, we are to live well. We are to live wisely. We are to walk humbly. It's how we live that matters, not just how we talk. And in a sense, that wraps up the both and of taming the tongue and then how we live. It's one thing to talk in a way that honors God and then lives in a way that dishonors God. It's one way to live in a way that honors God but never talk about the faith that we have in Christ. We have to do both. We have to speak truth and live truth. We have to walk our talk. This ties both of these things together. And now, as it is crystal clear, our battle is much different than what these early Jewish Christians were facing. You see, our battle really isn't a matter of having all of our belongings taken away or being hauled into court. In a sense, our battle seems to be more right now with our health. We can lose count of how many people we know are struggling with cancer or various diseases. We're facing a different battle. But one thing is different, perhaps, with us in these early Jewish Christians that we should be thankful for is because right now, at least, we are able to worship our God without fear. And that's not the case then, and it's not really the case around everywhere around this world today. James's audience was facing that fear, facing that persecution, having everything they own stripped away. And this is true around the world today, but thankfully not here. Yet, in the midst of that, in the midst of their lives being torn apart at the seams, in the midst of their world being ripped apart in front of them, James continued to expand the marks of true religion in this letter. caring for the needy, bridling the tongue, which we just continued last week or the week before, and now we're moving into that remaining unstained from the world, living a life that honors God. James wanted to keep their eyes off of the surface level issues around them. He wanted to take their eyes off of the persecution they were facing and focus on their heart level issues, how they were living despite the persecution. In a sense, the same could be said today. James would want to take our eyes off of the cancer we were facing, off of a job loss we might be facing, off of whatever storm we might be facing, and go right to the heart of the matter, how we live and how we respond, because cancer comes and goes, a job comes and goes, money comes and goes, but our faith stands forever. Our faith matters forever. And our faith is what helps us in the midst of whatever storm may come. You see, it might be a while before I'm hauled into court for preaching the gospel. It might be a while before one of you are ever publicly shamed and ridiculed for believing the gospel. And it will probably be a long time from now before any of us might be beaten for being Christians. But as we all know, we all have our own storms and struggles that we're facing individually and as a church. And only divine wisdom can help us live through those storms. You see, much of the rest of James's letter is going to deal with these things, how we live, ultimately in a world that hates us. How we live when perhaps even our own flesh wars against us. And now he turns this attention to a call for us to remain unstained from a world that wants nothing more than to stain us and to ruin our reputation as followers of Christ. And with that call comes a question I posed to the kiddos a moment ago. Now I pose to all of us. Who is driving your life? Who's in the driver's seat of your life? I often chuckle when I see the bumper stickers that say, God is my co-pilot, because in reality, there can really be only two drivers in the driver's seat of your car. Your life is either being driven by or led by the world, which is influenced by Satan, or it is driven by God, as your life is led and influenced by His Spirit through the preaching of the Word and the reading of His Word as it guides your life. You might think you're in control. I might think I'm in control. But James here says there are really only two options, two choices for the driver's seat of our life. Fake wisdom, a.k.a. Satan, as J.R. got a chuckle out of, or real wisdom, a.k.a. God. And so the question for us this morning is, which driver do we want in our life? Heavenly wisdom, that real wisdom, or demonic wisdom, that fake wisdom? And so as we study our text, we'll find James offer this choice between fake wisdom in verses 13 through 16, real wisdom in verses 17 and 18, and then in light of this choice, I want us to flip back a little bit to verse 5 of chapter 1 in a little bit, where we will see how we can get that real wisdom, be reminded of that in light of those things. And so our choice this morning is the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of heaven, the wisdom of Satan or the wisdom of God. And so let's look back at verses 13 through 16 to see this first option. James says, or he asks, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. To put that in our vernacular, shut up. Verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. See, I remember as a child wondering and hearing the jokes from pastors of what kind of a car would Jesus drive. He was a carpenter, so I always imagined it would have been a truck, kind of like Jeff's, perhaps even white because it was pure. And he would have a toolbox and whatever that little black thing is behind the window that I never can remember, but I know what it accomplishes. But he's a carpenter, yet the preacher would say something along the effects of the passage that says, and he and his disciples, they were all in one accord. And so Jesus drove in accord. Nevertheless, see, now you know why I don't tell jokes. Cars weren't around at this point, as we obviously know. But I'm convinced if they were, James would have used them as his illustration, just as he did with the horses and the ships the last couple of weeks. He knew his readers, and he knew they were in danger of being driven by the wrong kind of wisdom, evil wisdom. And he knew it because he saw it. He saw it firsthand. That is why he went after taking up teaching for the wrong motives back in verse 1. He was speaking against those driven by the fake wisdom of the world. They had appointed themselves as teachers, yet were fond of disputing with one another. They were bitter in their discussions, and they were more eager to flatten their opponent than to establish the truth. They were being driven by that false, fake wisdom. That's why James went after those using their tongues in very hurtful and harmful ways, not even realizing the damage that they could face or they were doing. From verse 5 into our passage today, he saw that little house church of his launching these hurtful atomic bombs by their tongues. And he could see this bitter envy, this self-seeking boastfulness we read about here. He notes that that can't be God in the driver's seat. God is a God of order. Yet you're living a life of disorder in chaos, flaming everybody in your path with your tongues. That's wisdom from below, church, he says. Or perhaps even belower our below to Satan himself. You see, in our text, James takes the misuses of our tongue or the wrong motives for teaching, which is also a misuse of the tongue, and he takes an axe to the root. He's basically saying, do you know why you're doing this? Do you know why you're cutting up one another with your tongue? Do you know why? It's because you're being driven by fake wisdom. You're being driven by the earth's wisdom. And so what does he say are some of the marks of fake wisdom? Look there at verse 15. List at least three there. Earthly, unspiritual, or your version might say sensual, and demonic. Let's look at those one by one. Earthly wisdom is the fake wisdom that begins and ends with this world in mind. It has no concept of eternity or any life after this. It's all about the here and now, gratifying what we want right now. And that's all that matters, is right here and right now. So the point is obvious, especially if we look at this in context of the first half of chapter 3. When they were teaching with the wrong motives, when they were misusing their tongues, they were living like the citizens of earth and not the citizens of heaven. They were living like the world. And when I think of someone so focused on the here and now and only gratifying her sensual earthly desires, I think of Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory. It's an older movie that was remade a few years ago, but there was a character named Veruca Salt. If you haven't seen Willy Wonka, it's a movie that, in my opinion, delves perfectly into some of our sinful appetites of things like greed, gluttony, selfishness. But it ultimately highlights the beauty of humility and putting others before yourself. Yet one of those characters, Veruca Salt, was an absolutely spoiled brat. She got everything she ever wanted and then some. And she was never satisfied with what she had. At one point, there were squirrels, and this is really going to seem odd if you haven't seen this movie, but at one point, there were squirrels that had been trained to test the quality of nuts. And if the nut was bad, it got sent down to the garbage disposal or the trash incinerator, whatever it was. But she sees these squirrels that have been trained to do something so incredible, and she just had to have one. But Willy Wonka wouldn't sell it to her dad. Her dad essentially offered a blank check, but wouldn't have it. And she threw the greatest fit you would ever see, the worst tantrum ever, until one of the squirrels tested her and found her to be a bad nut and sent her down to the garbage incinerator. She was the epitome of worldly greed. Worldly materialism, by always wanting more and more and more and wanting it now. That's earthly wisdom. It's all worried about the here and now. Her appetite for things and having more was insatiable. And she was a perfect picture of this wisdom concerned with what we see today and not worried about what may come tomorrow or ultimately what comes in eternity. She was fueled by her own selfish greed. You see, that's one of the many pictures we could draw about earthly wisdom, which lacks the ability to see the bigger picture at work. Another mark James offers is unspiritual, or perhaps sensual in your version. That refers to our fleshly appetites, especially our old nature. Once again, the point couldn't be clearer. His hearers were teaching for the wrong reasons, or they were speaking in the wrong way. They were speaking out of their old nature. Their old flesh was welling up within them. They were doing so to gratify their own sensual, unspiritual desires. Think about it. As I shared a few weeks ago, rabbis were held with such high esteem. To hold that job was almost godlike to these people. People fawned over you. People fought for you. They protected you and sometimes even seemed to worship you. In the midst of having everything taken away that you own, in the midst of everything that's happening on in the world around you, wouldn't it be tempting to have that kind of attention, to simply be worshiped? It's tempting, to say the least. That would be a nice way to live in the midst of all of those struggles. Now, others were likely using their tongues to avoid persecution by talking like their persecutors, perhaps cursing their persecutors. Either way, however they were doing this, James saw that they were ruining their witness. And by so doing, they were ruining the witness of their church. They were clearly thinking about themselves and no one else. They weren't thinking about the family around them. This is why we make such an important deal about us being united together in love, being knitted together in love, and being unified as a church family of brothers and sisters. Many of these were acting like lone rangers, caring only for themselves and fulfilling their own desires. James says that is sensual. That's unspiritual. That's earthly wisdom. And then, as if that wasn't enough, or to make the choice clear enough, James drops that third mark like an atomic bomb. He traces that fake wisdom of this world that sees only what we have before us and only seeks to gratify ourselves. See, he traces that right to Satan, right to the devil himself. You see, when we allow fake wisdom in the driver's seat, we are essentially placing Satan, the driver's seat of our car. You see, Satan isn't this red guy with an ugly face coming with a pitchfork in hand and has that little tail behind him. I think James would believe he comes clothed with the facade of wisdom. But James isn't done yet. He says it's not just devilish fake wisdom that leads to confusion, disorder in every vile or evil thing. We see this in the world around us. This is a life that's being led by earthly wisdom. Ultimately, it's a life led by demonic wisdom. You see, if you put that kind of wisdom at the driver's seat of your life, you can't be surprised when you land in a ditch. That's where fake wisdom always ends up. You see, fake wisdom tends to make us oh so proud of ourselves, oh so proud of what we've accomplished, oh so proud of what we've earned. Yet every time, time and time again, that is the wisdom that drives this world and at times can influence our own lives. Let none of us be driven by that fake wisdom. Instead, James would tell us to flee jealousy, to flee selfish ambition, to flee boasting, to flee lying, to flee earthly wisdom, to flee fleshly wisdom, to flee demonic wisdom, to flee all of these things, to run from it as fast as you can, and go right to the other option, to have godly, real wisdom in the driver's seat. Look at verses 17 and 18 as we see this option of another driver for our life. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is real wisdom. Do you see the difference? Where one is filled with jealousy and seeking only himself or selfish ambition, boasting, lying, disorder, and every vile practice, and fueled by Satan himself, we have real wisdom offered here that is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful, fruitful, impartial, sincere, peaceful, and fueled by God. I think I said peaceful a couple of times. That's the wisdom of our Lord, and it couldn't be clearly more polar opposite of the fake wisdom of the world. Everything is the opposite. Consider some of these marks. It's pure. Therefore, it's free from everything we just covered. It's peaceable. It delights in and promotes peace, which goes against the grain of this war-torn world that we live in. It's gentle. It's not combative or abrasive. It's reasonable and courteous. How often do we see reasonable and courteous people out in the world? It's open to reason. Where right is right and wrong is wrong, it listens to and responds to others with grace. It's full of mercy. It's compassionate. Shows mercy to those in need. It's full of fruit. And no, that's not talking about apples and oranges. It's rich in good deeds. All of this still speaking about some of those marks of true religion that we considered a few weeks ago. It's impartial. This goes back to a few weeks ago. It doesn't show favoritism. It's sincere. It's not hypocritical, which goes against or goes with what we considered a few weeks ago. But it's genuine. It's a genuine life. It's not a facade. It's not putting on a front. It's genuine, real, wisdom-fueled faith that matters and helps in a difficult life. You see, the choice between the current presidential candidates for me is kind of like choosing between asparagus or mushrooms. I'm really a bit revolted by both. But the choice for who I want in the driver's seat should be crystal clear. Why? Why on earth would we choose jealousy? Why on earth would we choose selfishness? Why would we ever choose chaos when the offer of pure wisdom that is peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful, impartial, sincere, righteous is on the table before us? The choice is obvious. Yet far too often we let the world slither in to the driver's seat of our life. And that must not be so. And so it's clear that we must choose real wisdom. But really the question is, how do we choose real wisdom? God's wisdom allows us to drive down the road of life by enjoying the greatest destination of all, pure and total righteousness, when we're glorified in heaven. Right conduct, right living, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, gets us to that final destination. Choosing real wisdom will always be a challenge. It is never going to be easy. At every point and turn of our lives, we will be tempted to follow the world's fake wisdom. Yet we who know Jesus have this awesome opportunity to demonstrate we are living out our real faith in the real world in a way that makes a real difference in our lives. And that really matters to those around us. See, as we demonstrate a life that chooses daily the real wisdom of God and rejects this fake wisdom of the world, this counterfeit wisdom of the world, unbelievers, I believe, will take notice. I guarantee it. They will see the difference that it makes in your life and perhaps express a desire to know how you got that wisdom, how you got that hope, how you got that peace, and how you got that certainty for your life in the midst of the chaos that I see around me. See, and when they do, may we be quick to point them to the reason, for it is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says of Jesus that he in himself is the wisdom from God. Jesus is God's way of providing forgiveness of our sin and eternal glory with him when we trust him as our Lord and Savior. While our eternal destiny is forever fixed, our temporal home will be continually filled with temptation. We won't always bridle our tongues. We won't always reflect His glory in our lives. We won't always care for the needy. We won't always remain unstained from the world. Nor will we ever always, reflect lives that have real wisdom in that driver's seat. There will be times you will fail. Yet each day we can pray, Father, let me this day be driven by your wisdom. Help me this day reject the foolishness of the world. Do you know what? That's exactly what we were told back in verse 5 of chapter 1. In the midst of the storms of our life, we have the answer for the wisdom that we need. Flip back real quick to chapter 1. A little bit of a flashback. This was back in the testing of our faith and the storms we might face in our lives. We were told where to go for wisdom. We know that we want to reject this earthly wisdom. We know we want to accept this heavenly wisdom. But the question for us is, how do we get it? Verse 5 tells us of chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. And here's a great promise. And it will be given him. You see, we considered that verse a few weeks ago, or really a few months ago, but it's practical to consider it again this morning. If we're going to choose real wisdom, we need to know how and where to find it. And the short answer is God. The obvious answer is God, to ask God for it. We never need wisdom more than when we're facing a trial, and you will face a trial, because a quick scan across this room reveals a room filled with people facing different kinds of trials. We need God's help in facing the various trials of our life. See, many of us have a ton of knowledge. We've studied well. We know how to quickly articulate the finer points of doctrine, and we can be quick to reveal what Scripture has to say about countless things. But that's not ultimately wisdom. That's comprehending facts, and that's important. But if you take that knowledge that you have, if you take that understanding of doctrine, if you take those verses you know and then apply it to your life, using what you know to how to handle life and handle the storms that you face, that is wisdom. It's not theoretical, it's practical. But even more important than that is that the Bible reveals wisdom is to know and understand godliness and to do what pleases our Lord. Therefore, if we take it all down to its core, wisdom is given by God to be centered in God, to help us discern how to handle life in a way that pleases God. So everything about wisdom is centered in God. It comes from God, and it helps us to honor and glorify our God. Therefore, verse 5 encourages us to go to God for the wisdom we need to handle whatever storm we face. Because these storms that God gives us, we need to know how to handle them in a way that brings Him the most glory. You see, as brilliant as some of us are, none of us have everything figured out. And I think I do, and it's usually at those points that I think I start figuring life out that I realize that, no, I don't know anything. It's the time I start to think I have Rebecca figured out, and then I realize I don't know anything. You see, none of us can know exactly how to face every trial we may stand before. But we all know where to go to know how to stand before that trial. And that's God. We all have the same Lord who is the true source of wisdom. So the choice then for us is to go to Him, which is where prayer comes in. See, it connects our poor, feeble little lives with the Almighty Creator and God of the universe. It creates this pipeline from our utter inadequacy to His all-sufficiency. That's prayer. Or as Luther put it, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. You see, many will pray for a trial to be ended, and that's most certainly okay. But what if we dared to pray for wisdom for that trial, for that storm? Have you ever dared to ask God to help you handle whatever storm I have in a way that would bring Him the most glory and give a testimony to those around me of my faith? That's a dare I'm willing to take and encourage you to take, because James gives us an amazing promise when we do. When we go to God for the wisdom to face the storms that we will face, he says God gives generously and to all without reproach. God is no miser. He is no Scrooge. It says He delights in blessing His people, and we are His people. As Calvin put it, the Lord is ready to add new blessing upon new blessing upon new blessing without any end or limit. You see, God takes delight in blessing His children, His sons and daughters, and we are His children. Rest in that. And then, when the storm clouds roll in, if you will, when the trial stands before you, go to Him for wisdom. Go to Him for wisdom. Our text says, or that text back in chapter 1, says it will be given. Not maybe. Not might be, it will be given. And so, let us pray. Let us be a praying people, a church of prayer, as we continually seek God's wisdom for the trials that we face individually and the trials that we face collectively as His church. That's really the so what for us this morning, why this text would matter. We know we need to go to God for wisdom. We know what real wisdom is and what fake wisdom is. But a way to apply that then is to pray. And so to close, I dare you to pray. right here and right now. Whether you stay in your seat in a moment or come down to the steps before me, I dare you to pray. And I want you to pray for toughness. I want you to pray for staying power. I want you to pray for courage. And oh, let us pray for wisdom. Asking God to be our pilot, steering our lives in the way that would bring Him the most glory, for that is our chief end on earth. See, as our musicians come to lead us in a song as we pray, I'm reminded of the old quote by E.M. Bounds. He said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and more novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Ghost can use, men and women of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men and women. He does not come on machinery, but on men and women. He does not anoint plans, but men and women of prayer." Will you then be men and women of prayer? If so, start right now. Beyond our own lives, which have plenty of reasons for prayer, we have plenty of other things that we need to bathe in prayer, such as Vacation Bible School that's coming up, or the revival services those evenings, or camp. Let's take them to the Father right now. If you'd like to join this church, want to know more about following Jesus, or would like to be baptized, you're welcome to visit with me during this time too. But otherwise, whether staying there or here, pray. Pray to God for wisdom. Pray for courage as we seek to live lives that glorify Him and enjoy Him with everything we say, think, do, and feel. Let's pray to that end. Lord, You are good. As Scripture says, Your mercy endures forever. And oh, do we need Your mercy. We leave these four walls to go into a world of disorder, a world of chaos. And many of us will be tempted to just follow suit and just flow with the flow of the world and live a life that does not bring You glory. The choice for You to be in our driver's seat is a difficult one and a daily one, if not a minute-by-minute one. And so we ask for Your help. And right now as we pray to You for wisdom, for guidance, for courage, for peace in the midst of this world, we know that You will give it. You will give it generously and without reproach. So help us to pray in faith for the wisdom that only You can provide, that is the exact opposite of what the world offers and is exactly what we need right here, right now, to handle whatever storm is going to come into our life. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.